Brother Terry, please pray for me. I love you. God bless you.
I just did. Thank you.
Y'all need to help me, so thank you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to call your attention tonight to a passage of Scripture found in the Roman letter, writings of the Apostle Paul unto the brethren at Rome. And the passage of Scripture is found in chapter 12. We'll read probably the entirety of the chapter, though we don't intend to take the time to speak from each and every verse. We are thankful that the Lord's already given us, I believe, some thoughts. I hope they've been of some benefit to you, and I thank God for them. Because as I came on the way, Brother Stan was mentioning at lunch, down when I saw him last, he was talking to me about at lunch about on the way to church, he had seen many kinds of little animals, like little rabbits and all kinds of little animals along the way. And he said, but you know, I was looking real hard, but I didn't find one sermon on the way here. And he was feeling like he needed a sermon. And I understood what he was saying very much, because tonight as I came, I just begged the Lord. I said, just give me something that I can feed thy little sheep that would gather, that they might feed his lambs and feed his sheep. And I want to do that because I love him. And I love him because he first loved me. And because I love him, we cannot help but love one another. The Bible talks about the love that God's people have one for another. And the reason we have that love is because of the love the Lord's given us. And so, because we love you, he said that to Peter. He said, if you love me, do you love me, Peter? He said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. And I hope and pray tonight the Lord knows that I love him. I think you feel that way too, don't you? Don't you hope and pray the Lord knows that you love him? And you want to love him more. You want to be more sure about your love for him. Isn't it good, though, we don't have to get really more sure about his love for us? We believe from the Scripture that, I mean, we want to be more assured about it, but you don't have to question God's love for us. God has proven his love for us. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means the mercy seat, or the atonement, or the atoning one. Jesus is the atoning one who paid for our sins. And there is the love of God, that Jesus would come, and God would love us so much he'd send Jesus, and Jesus would love us so much that he came and died in our room instead and became the propitiation of our sins. He is the one that allows us, by the grace of God, to have a sweet hope of one day being with God in glory. And also to have us having a sweet hope that he does hear our every cry and our every call. Isn't it good to know that tonight? I trust we'll know it even better as we look at his word. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I do appreciate the sweet prayer. Please continue to pray. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here, the Apostle Paul, I said I was going to read the entire chapter. We'll stop with those first two verses. The Apostle Paul here is speaking, and he's telling the brethren there at Rome, he calls them brethren. He says, I beseech you. He's speaking and entreating them and begging them to listen. And I believe the Apostle Paul here wasn't speaking of his own mind and of his own will, but as part of the Scripture, we know he's speaking by inspiration of Almighty God. And he's teaching us as a minister and other ministers that would stand before God's people, how it is we ought to beseech God's people. We don't drive His people. We don't take a baseball bat and drive them. If we try to drive them, or if we try to scare them to death, or if we try to motivate them by anything other than the love of God that constrains us, then rather than gathering God's little sheep together, we're going to scatter the flock, and we're going to cause great harm among God's people. I don't wish to ever stand before a little child of grace and harm them in any way. I may say things from time to time that make them mad. If I preach the truth, I will undoubtedly from time to time say things that offend them. If the truth offends them, they will be offended when you preach the truth. And if they are offended at the truth, then they must be offended. We, above everything, want to say God is true. Let God be true, and every man a liar. We want to declare the truth. But I'm telling you tonight, I do not desire in any way that as I declare what I hope to be and pray that it is the truth before you, that's my desire to preach the truth, is that not one of you will be offended at that truth. That one, each and every one of you will, by the mercies of God, be able, by the grace of God, to embrace that truth and to walk in that truth. We want to see God, because that's what will cause God's little sheep and God's little lambs to be strengthened in this world. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And what a relationship, as we've already talked about, that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Over in the writings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he tells us there that we are the brethren because of what he's done for us, and he lays out how all of that was done. And I'll tell you tonight, that's something that ought to cause us to want to live and act and behave differently because of what God has done in us. There's a reason that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. There's a duty that is incumbent upon us because of what Jesus has done for us. There's a reason we ought to want to live different and act different and behave different in this world, and that we no longer want to live our lives to the pleasing of ourselves, but rather we want to lose our lives that we might save them, or we want to, rather than find our lives, and those who find their lives are going to lose them. Let me read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I want to say to us tonight that if we love the Lord, and that's an evidence that the Lord loved us, and the Lord has worked a work of grace in us, and we were chosen in Christ before the very foundation of the world. That's how we got in Christ, by His choice. But then we are created in Christ in the new birth, regenerated, born again. And any man who's in Christ in the sense that he's been regenerated and born again, he's in Christ, he is a new creature. He's already experienced a resurrection in the sense that he was dead, she was dead in trespasses and in sins, but now you've been made alive in Christ. We usually experience that and do experience that in our life as a change that took place somewhere in our life. Before we baptize an individual, before we see them as a candidate that is ready for baptism, before one is accepted for baptism, John the Baptist didn't just baptize everybody that came to him for baptism, but he baptized those that showed evidence of a change, of something that had taken place, an experience of grace. And we usually see about that experience of grace, according to the Scripture, and asking the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And we know from the Bible that those who truly believe from their heart that Jesus is the Son of God, they don't get the change because they believe, but they have the belief because they've gotten the change. The change has taken place in their life, and as a result, as he tells us in 1 John chapter 5, those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or Jesus is the Christ, it isn't they get to be born again, but they are born of God. That you are born of God, if you believe, it's an evidence that you're born of God. Before one would be a candidate for baptism, or one that would be come under the proper baptism, they have to be one who believes And they have, in order to believe, there had to be one who was born, and that birth was not anything man did, not anything man caused to be happening, but it's a work of Almighty God. It's not of their own will, or the will of man, or the will of the flesh, but they're born of God. And isn't that wonderful to know we have such a mighty and awesome God that He could take things like you and I, change our hearts, change our minds, change our thoughts, cause this mouth that's full of cursing and bitterness to sing praises. Tonight we've done that. If you've lifted up your voice, and I don't believe you were faking it tonight. I don't believe as we went through those hymns that they weren't something that meant something to you. I don't believe you were doing that to impress me, or I was doing that to impress you. I hope and pray we never get wrapped up in the impressing business and become pharisaical in that. But I pray that as we sang those hymns tonight, we were from our hearts desiring to thank Almighty God for being so good to us and so wonderful that He would call me and call you out of nature's darkness and make me a new creature. And when He makes you a new creature, He doesn't try to do it. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't ask you to do it. He's not begging and pleading for you to take a step towards Him so He could take some step towards you. He came right where we were, like we were. We were like that one who'd gone down from Jerusalem to Jericho that was left by thieves and robbers on the road, half dead, beaten and wounded, and left there to bleed and to die. Except we weren't just half dead, we were altogether dead. And the law was like the priest that came by, you know, and just looked at one, and the one saw Him there. And rather than coming to help Him, the law just really went right by us. As a matter of fact, what the law did, it told us, didn't it, about our need of a Savior. Because when we looked at the law and we looked at Sinai and its fiery mountain and all that it said, we saw that we came short of that law in every step, in every degree. That when I would do good, I found evil present with me. And if righteousness would come by the law, there'd be no hope for me. I'd still be in that ditch. And that priest would walk by me, I'd still be there. And then the Levite came by, another representative of the law, and he came by and looked at me. He looked at us while we were on that ditch. But rather than helping us there, He didn't have anything to help us. He went on His way. It was by chance they came by. And then there was one who did come by, though, that good Samaritan. And oh, Jesus was not a Samaritan. He certainly pictured in that good Samaritan. And that good Samaritan, when he came by and had everything that dear brother needed that was on that ditch. Aren't you glad that Jesus had everything you and I needed in our life? He's had everything. Listen, He's got the oil. He's got the wine. He's got the beast. He has the money to pay for the inn. He has everything that's needed, and whatsoever else is needed, when He comes again, He said He had the riches to pay for that. It took riches to save such as me. It took riches to save such as you. It took a lot of mercy. It took a lot of grace. It took a lot of oil. It took a lot of wine. I needed a beast to carry me because I couldn't walk. I was wounded, and I was left in the ditch, half dead. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about the state you and I were in trespasses and in sins. When Jesus worked in our lives, it wasn't a 50-50 agreement. It wasn't us reaching up to the Lord. It was Him coming to exactly where we were. What if that man had to get out of the ditch in order for the Samaritan to help him? I'll tell you where he'd be. He'd still be in the ditch. And I'll tell you where you and I would be if Jesus didn't come where we were and didn't have what we needed. And there would be no hope for me. Listen, somebody might tell you all you got to do is feel good about yourself and go to it and you can do anything. I'll tell you what you can do without Jesus. You can do absolutely nothing. You'll never be the man you're supposed to be, or the woman you're supposed to be, or the teacher, or the worker on the job, or whatever God's called you to be, the husband, the wife. You'll never be anything in this world that's pleasing to Almighty God. You'll never have love towards God, and you'll never have faith towards God until God comes where you are. And when God comes where you are, Jesus came down. You know what had to happen? Jesus, Emmanuel, came down. God with us. And as He walked there on the shores of time, He came to exactly where we were. And He's been doing that today. If you're alive today spiritually, Jesus came and awakened you from the dead state that you were in. Somebody might say, well, I don't know whether I'm alive or not. Well, if you're not already mad at me, not already upset with me, if what I've said sounds good to you, If this message of grace sounds sweet in your ears, if a Savior that's altogether a Savior and a sinner that has helpless and undone fits your case, I want you to know I'm talking to you. You're one that Jesus came from the lofty heights of heaven into this world. He knew you were in the ditch. And He didn't come by chance like the priest and the Levite. He came on purpose because He knew exactly who you were and He knew exactly what you needed. And when He got there, He didn't have to ask you what the case was. He knew your case. And He met your need. And He's made us new creatures in Christ. And He's quickened us and made us alive. And as He says here, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. I like this language because it tells us our salvation is of the Lord. Everything new in you is of the Lord. It's not of yourself. If you have a heart to repent, God gave you the heart to repent. If you have a tongue to sing praises unto God, God gave you the tongue to sing praises unto God. But listen, He didn't give you a tongue to sing praises unto Him for you to keep your mouth shut. He didn't give you a heart to call out and cry unto Him in repentance for you not to repent. He didn't give you the ability to pray for you not to pray. He didn't give you love so that you wouldn't love. He gave you love so that you would love His people and love Him. He gave you the heart to repent so that you would repent of your sins and turn and walk another way. He didn't give us all of these things for us to live in this world any old way. He didn't give us these things. He didn't bring that guy out of the ditch. The good Samaritan didn't bring him to the ditch and take him to the inn so that he'd go back and get in the ditch. No, He gave him life to live. And God's given you and me life to live. He's made us new creatures and He's given us a life to live. And that gets us back very quickly, and I'm not going to be here long, to Romans chapter 12. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren. That means we're brethren. How? By the grace of God. I hope you got that. It's been pretty plain from the Scripture. I didn't even have to hardly do anything but read it. It's by the Scripture. We know that if we're alive tonight, spiritually, it's the Lord who's given us life. If we have anything, it's the Lord who's given it to us. We didn't get it on our own. The law didn't give it to us. The law did this. It showed us our great need. It was our schoolmaster, wasn't it, that brought us to Christ, that allowed us to see, I need someone who has kept the law. Jesus had to keep the law to a jot and to a tittle in order for Him to be the propitiation, in order for Him to be the atonement, in order for Him to be the Lamb, as John saw Him, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's your propitiation. And I'm telling you, if He'd have died on the cross and He'd have had one sin, He would have never come forth from the grave. He would have never been accepted. His blood would never have been accepted unto the Father. Listen, but this is the truth. There was not one spot or one blemish. That's why He was that perfect Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And He did that for each and every one of His children. He didn't do it so we just live anyway. He did it so that we would live in a way to honor and glorify Him. And listen, that's our duty tonight. You say, what's my responsibility before God? Well, your responsibility is to love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your might, with all that's within you. You love Him. Now, that ought to be the easiest thing for us as God's little children to do, to love the Lord. I'll tell you what, I can't understand why He loved me. Can you? I don't know why He saw fit to love me other than He saw fit and chose to. But I know this, though He had no reason to love me and love me anyway, His love was unconditional and His love's everlasting. I have every reason tonight and every night and every day to love Him. I should love Him more, and to love Him is to keep His commandments. I ought not to want to live in this world any old way, talk and act and behave in any old way. I want to live and act and behave like a little child of grace. Next time you get ready to bawl somebody out, next time you get ready to tell somebody something just because your old nature rises, you got a nature, don't you, that rises up in you, and you got an old will that says, I think they deserve it, and you got an old attitude that really stinks, that sometimes gets in your way from serving God. I'm telling you, you remember that Jesus died on the cross so that you would be able to act better and talk better and behave better, so that you'd be able to hold that old tongue, and that you'd be able to even suffer for His name's sake if the case might be, and that you might be wrongfully done. Do you think you're the only one who was wrongfully done? I'm telling you, a man who didn't deserve a thing had nails driven in his hands and nails driven in his feet and suffered greatly because, not because he'd done anything wrong, but because he had a love for his people. Do we not love him enough that we might suffer just a little bit of trouble and a little bit of pain in this world in a way that we might be identified with him, in that we are not only those who are claiming to believe in him, but are living in a way that shows we believe in him, and that is as the manifest sons of God. I'm telling you, brethren, that means we have clothing to wear that he's given us. We have the ring to put on our finger, the shoes on our feet, and the behaviors. We're to put on the truth, and we're to walk in that truth and live in that truth. You're different tonight, not because you're everything, but because he's everything and made you different. And because of that, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a peculiar people. You are a holy nation. You are a people that were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And that you should live in a way to bring glory and honor to His name, and never walk in a way that will bring reproach. And yet we have that battle going on all the time. But here's the good news. He said by the mercies of God that He would enable us to walk in a way to please Him. And He's given us everything. Remember the 2 pence at the end. He's given you everything you need at the end to live in a way to honor Him. And that you just think of that every time. You say, well, I don't think I can do it. Well, the fact of the matter, you can't do it. But in the Lord, you can. You might say, well, I don't think I can act like I'm supposed to act. No, you can't. In yourself, and you'll have times where you fall short. Listen, no man's going to be perfect. There's only one who was ever perfect, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that doesn't give us an excuse not to try to do the very best we can. And not in order to get something. You see, that's the religion of the world. Is that if you'll do this and you'll do that and some other thing, then God will be obligated to give you something. I want you to know what God would give us if we got exactly what we deserved. That would be the wage of sin, which is death, which is eternal separation from God in a place of torment forever and ever. And there's your fire, and there's your brimstone, and it's real. It's a place of torment, and it would be fire and brimstone, and that's all we would have to tell God's children about if it were not for the grace of God. But the good news is this. Jesus took our fire and our brimstone in His own body on the tree of the cross, and for His people that He loved in covenant before the foundation of the world, He paid that sin debt, and He paid it in full, and it'll be never held against them anymore because of what Jesus has done. And I'm telling you, think about the benefits and the blessings of heaven. How much do we owe Him? Think about the benefits and the blessings of this time world and what we have in this time world that the Lord gives us every single day. I hear a little Ricky being healed of cancer, and I think, what a blessing that would be. How could you not love the Lord that would do such a wonderful thing? I think about those, the dear God that's with my dad right now, when I can't be, that when we're having prayer, we can have prayer together and for a moment have the same fellowship that we've had in the past. No, we don't have it like I'd like to talk to him about the family and all those other things, but I'm telling you, that's all temporary, isn't it? It's just for here. The things that are eternal, we can still talk about those things, and we haven't lost a step in those, in that relationship and in that fellowship. And I'm telling you, in your families, that's the most precious thing you can have, is the love that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you can have in your, among your family and from your children and among the church family. Listen, we miss that and gain the whole world. We miss so much. And the Bible tells us in order to find our lives, we have to lose it. And in order to lose our lives, then we find it. That sounds backwards, but what he's simply saying is that we're not to live for us. I'm not to live for me. You're not to live for you. But we're all to live for who? The one it's all about. And the more and the better we're able to do that, the more we'll find this great rest and peace and joy. Really the kingdom. You'll enjoy the kingdom, which is what? It's righteousness and it's joy and it's peace, and it's all in the Holy Ghost. Do we have anything to brag on about that? Not a one of us. Listen, this little church tonight would not be any place to be or anything valuable if it were not for the grace of Almighty God. But because of the grace of Almighty God, I found it to be a home. I found it to be a resting place. I found it to be a place when I'm down that cheers me up. And when I get too bigoted, that knocks me down. I found it to be a place where I get to sing songs to honor the God who's done so much for me. And I want to love Him more, and I find I learn to love Him more at this wonderful spot. It's a place He's provided for us. And oh, it's not heaven, but it's the closest thing to heaven we're going to ever have on this side of the grave. It's another place we're looking for that's even better than here. And I'm glad when we get over there, there's not going to be one little bunch over here and another little bunch over there, but every little child of grace, out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people, out of every denomination, of His children that belong to Him. And they're identified by the love they have for Him. And if they love Him, that means He loved them. And if you love them, He won't lose one of them. And all of them will be together with Him in glory. And there'll not be one missing. And there won't be any more troubles. Won't have to worry about leaving the church meeting to go to work or leaving the church meeting to go out in the world. We'll be forever with the Lord. And listen, when He comes again, we'll have all those things. With all those promises, how could I not live differently tomorrow? How could I not behave differently? How could I, who am really dead to sin, live any longer therein? And you say, what do you mean, dead to sin? I mean, sin has become something different to me than what it was before regeneration. Sin used to be something before regeneration that we could take under our tongue and swallow down without a bit of remorse, without a bit of problem. We could just take our fill of it. The only thing we wanted was a night to last longer and nothing to run out, and just take our fill of it. We just didn't want to have to deal with the consequences of it. We wanted our fill of it. But I'll tell you what, when God works in your heart, that which you used to be, you don't want to be that anymore. The way you used to think, you don't want to think that way anymore. The way you used to do, you don't want to do that anymore. You still do too much of it. Like one brother said, they said, if I believe that doctrine, Brother Barney says this all the time. He says that some people said to him, if I believed your doctrine, then I'd sin all I wanted to. Brother Barney says, I do and more. Because I don't want to sin. Is that you? I don't want to. I sin, but I'm not happy about it. When I think wrong, it bothers me. But does it bother you? When I do something, I don't get away with it. I get a troubled spirit. I can't sleep well at night. I have the Lord speaks to me in that still small voice, and He chastens me, and His chastisements are real, and they causes me to want. I want to live better. I want to act better, and I want to talk better. Listen, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This means come to church, but it means a lot more than coming to church. It means more than just showing up. It means more than just filling the bench and singing songs. Sometimes our mouth can be involved, as he says, with your mouth you worship me, but your heart is far from me. It means to have not only your body, but your soul and your spirit all involved actively every day, not just on Sunday, but every day in the process as much as you can, presenting yourself before Almighty God as a living sacrifice, which simply says this, I'm no longer my own. I'm bought with a price. I have a new life to live because He gave it to me. I can't just do what I want to do. I have to follow in His Word what He would have me to do. He knows better than I know. He knows He is the way, and I want to follow Him. He's taught me how to live, and I want to do what He's told me. And what I found, and I know you found this too, when you do what the Lord tells you, it works out good, doesn't it? And when you do what you want to do, it doesn't work out so good. You know, as a little child of grace, you're going to find that more and more in your life. I've heard some brethren, and I've done it myself, even knowingly. I know God would have me to do this, but I think I'm going to do this. God would want me to do this. Have you ever been there where you knew what you ought to do, but your old flesh just didn't want to do it? So you just said, I think, even though I know what I ought to do, I'm going to do this. I'm telling you, how does that work for you? That's a hard way to go. It's so much better for you to put the old man down and just say, oh Lord, help me submit to Thee and help me humbly to do what You would have me to do. And you'll find He will enable you to do things that you absolutely do not believe you'd be able to do. He will give you the ability to do that. He will bring you down to the place you'll understand. And I'll tell you, the greatest motivator in the world is just stop for a moment and think about how good the Lord has been to you. There's really no stopping place tonight, but give the Lord the praise if any of this has been a benefit to you. I give the Lord all the praise and the honor and the glory, and I appreciate your kind attention. You have a mind to pray, remember me. Thank you.